Praise the Lord. Well, we are studying the book of Isaiah, up chapter 65, so we're close to the end. But we're going to begin today at verse 17, Isaiah 65, 17. And I'm going to begin reading. It says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." Now, the book of Isaiah is a very, very complete prophetic book. He prophesied of what was happening in Israel and Judah at the time, what was going to take place. He prophesied a lot of the Christ to come. He prophesied of the time after Christ, the age of grace, where the gospel will be going to the Gentiles. But here he prophesies of the very end of this heaven and earth. So again, the book of Isaiah, and even as references from the beginning, God is creator in Isaiah. So it's a very, very complete book. Also, he prophesied to all the nations round about. So he was a prophet to the nations as well as just Israel and to Judah. But here's a prophecy of the end. I create a new heaven and new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now, it's interesting. All we know is the earth and the heavens around us. Then there's the place heaven where God is. You know, there's the heavens in terms of the atmosphere around us. But he says here, it's not going to come to mind, or we're not going to remember anymore about this life here. That is part of our destiny. We'll be in the new heaven and new earth at the end when everything's judged and the earth's judged. And we'll be in that new heaven and new earth, and we will not remember anything of this life anymore. I mean, it clearly says that. Now, in our own thinking, we can think, well, how can that be? How can it be I wouldn't remember this earth? Well, let me ask you a question. Does anyone remember the day they were born? Not born again, born in this earth. Probably not. You probably don't remember much of anything when you were 1 year old. Probably not 2 years old. Now, somewhere along the line, you might remember some things. And most often, at the youngest of age, it'd be something where there was pain involved. And that really lodged in your mind, whether it be emotional pain or physical pain. But you can remember back to a certain point, maybe like 4 years old, 3 years old. So you can just think about that for a moment. We begin forgetting even our own beginning on this earth. Then you have people, as they get older, might deal with some memory issues. And we tend to view that as negative. But there can be some good in that. You forget the pain and the sorrow. You know, so that's good. Many times people, like say with Alzheimer's, they'll relive things of the past. They'll remember something 60 years ago, but they don't remember a conversation 5 minutes ago. You know, so certain things go deeply into our soul, and many times it's bad experiences. I remember at the end of my father-in-law's life, he was dealing with Alzheimer's, and he was dying relative to some other issues. But he didn't really remember anyone but my wife. She went to see him every day in the nursing home. But he would relive World War II. I mean, conversations, the whole battles, because he was in the thick of it and had bad, and was actually, I found years later, he was a sergeant of a unit that actually liberated one of the death camps and saw, went in, first in, seeing a lot of these Jews are just bones with skin hanging on them. And because of all of that, for years, he said, "I don't believe there's a hell because I already saw it." It so hurt him like that. And he would relive these things because it made such a deep impression into his soul. That was still in his soul, even though mentally, he had lost a lot. And I'm saying all this for a reason, is that things make impressions in our spirit and deeply within our soul. And that carries with you. Now, the good news, Donna felt led, and we agreed in prayer, Lord, give him one more chance to accept Christ. And she went in, and this was 4 days before he passed, and she began to talk to him, and he became a clear mind. Bing! Just like that. Clear mind, accepted Christ, and then went. Before, he didn't remember anyone except for her. She's the only person he even remembered. Was her, and she was going in every day and ministering to him. So don't give up on people. Until their dying breath, there's still hope. And also with that, I want to make the point that there's things go into you that you might not realize where it came from, but it went into your spirit. So when someone's an infant, generally it's love or fear and rejection. And they'll carry that with them up until the word of God's applied to set them free from anything that became a bondage that actually went into their spirit when they were an infant. And mentally, they weren't engaged yet very much. An infant doesn't understand much, but their spirit's alive. And it's wide open to receive good or evil. Now, on the other side of that coin, good can go into people in their spirit at an infant level. When we understand it, that's why, like, say, with nursery, we want people to speak the word to those infants, and that they have a consciousness that there's a place where there's a presence of God apart from their own home and their little secure bedroom and their parents just ministering that, because they need to begin to learn that. So in our life, things are going into us, good or bad, and you're sort of aware at the time, but we can begin to forget those things because they begin to become just a part of us. So for us, we take the testimony of Jesus to heaven and the memory of things, good and bad, relative to this earth, and we should have, as far as the bad, a thankful heart for all that we enter into in going to heaven. But there will come that place where we won't even remember it anymore, the sorrow side of things. But what our life experiences on this earth goes into our spirit, and we carry the effects of that until, if it's anything negative, again, we are liberated by the power of the word of God and the anointing breaking that yoke of bondage. So I wanted to just to bring that out from verse 17. We won't remember. Sometimes people, I'll say it this way. For everyone, there's a whole process of dislodging from our soul a greater attachment to this world than to heaven. There's a real process there. When we really are more attached to the future promise of heaven, which presently exists, but we're living on this earth, until we're more attached to that, there's certain things in how we live are going to be carnally minded. But the more we have a grasp of what we're going toward in heaven, it alters and changes how we're going to live on this earth. So people want to carry things forward, like the thought that, well, I'll be with my husband or wife in heaven. Scripture does not teach that. That's a carnal deduction. Because people are so embraced with life on this earth. Scripturally, what's the basis to say something like that? Well, Jesus, when he was ministering to the one woman, said, you have five husbands. And they're saying, well, which one is she going to be with in heaven? And the answer is none of them. We're not carrying the earth with us to heaven. What you take with you is the testimony of Jesus. And the revelation of Christ we would have. In realizing that, that that's what has the eternal value, then we should place the highest value on that while we're on this earth, living for Christ and bringing forth testimony to the glory of God. And then living to know and walk in the revelation of who he is. That's forever. You know, the angels are in his presence, but they do not see the things we see. 1 Peter 1:12 says that. They don't have the revelation because they don't know what it is to have been separated from God and fallen. So how can they understand mercy, grace, and forgiveness? They can see it in action, but they don't really understand it personally. It's not their experience. Okay, so a new heaven, new earth. Ultimately, the things of this earth, we won't even remember anymore. Now, relative to pain and sorrow, that's good news. Because many people have certain pains. I'm not talking physical. I mean in their soul. Pain and sorrow that carries with them through their whole lifetime and like torments them. And that's why many people become alcoholics, drug addicts, or any addictive behavior. They're trying to forget something of the pain and sorrow. And they might then pursue some pleasure, but worldly pleasures only for a moment. And that usually has more pain and sorrow attached with it, like when you sober up and you realize what you did or what you said. We create more problems that way. There is a place, though, where we can be free in him while we're on this earth. But then in heaven and through eternity, there'll be the complete removal of all of that. So that's good news. Verse 8, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Now, this is interesting. Rejoice in what God creates. Now, many times we have grief and sorrow because we created it. Our sins or someone else's sins brings destruction, ruins things. And we have to take responsibility for that and go before the Lord, our Creator, who's also our Redeemer, who can set us free from all of that. But that which God creates, we need to rejoice over that, or not just be thankful, but find our pleasure in what he has established. He proceeds to say, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. Now, Jerusalem was the place where the Lord put his name under the old covenant. But in the new Jerusalem is simply the people of God. The people of God. So what he is rejoicing over is the fact that the Lord's creating the new Jerusalem, or a people that would be his people, called by his name, born of a spirit, having the same characteristics, love, joy in them. And that's where his pleasure is. Now, we can create things as well in this life. You could create design for a home and build a home and find pleasure in that. But that's just a temporary carnal thing. God's joy is over his people. That's what he was working to create, the church, or that he would have a people, a family. And Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 speaks to this very, very in depth. He was looking for a family. That was the joy set before Jesus in going to the cross. That through his death, he could give birth to the family of God. And God was working to create that. Now, he created a place for man, this earth, filled with provision, everything man would need. But ultimately, he wanted to create a family. He created a nation, Israel, who would testify of the Christ to come. And the Christ to come would bring salvation and deliverance that the family of God could be born. So God has joy over his people. Now, we are made in the image of God. So there are many characteristics of God that are inherent in us. In the natural, whether someone's saved or unsaved, being that man's made in the image of God, people rejoice over their children or over their family. You could have someone who's very ungodly, but they still have that. When someone has no pleasure in the nurturing of life and caring for their own children, there's something really messed up, and I'll go so far to say demonic, because it is natural for people, even the unsaved, just as much as the saved, is to rejoice over their children, to rejoice over their family, to have pleasure in blessing them. So, you know, in the Christmas season, that's largely what that amounts to, is people taking joy in their children. I mean, they might say other things, but the reality is that's largely what's going on. Now, I'm not saying absolute. There are those who are more true in the sense of their confession, that just their heart really is to honor Christ. But for the most part, it's a celebration with a religious background to it that really is directed at the quality of being made in the image of God, whereby we would rejoice over our family or those whom we love, those whom we've, you know, that they're an extension of our life. So God rejoices over Jerusalem, his people. That's really his pleasure. So it's natural for us to do that. Whenever I hear a story of a woman who will like abandon her children and just completely nothing for her children, it's like something demonic has entered in there. Whether it's obvious or not, it's demonic. Because the very nature of, especially woman, but man too, more so in a woman, because you've carried that life in you. There's a deeper revelation of that that women tend to experience. You've actually carried that life. So many times women will be more loyal or faithful to family even than men. I think that's at the root of it. Now, if you have a revelation of God and his faithfulness, we can all be max out faithful. But I'm just saying in the natural, many times women tend to be more loyal than men. Well, he goes on here and says, I'll joy in my people. And as, again, reading that, we realize that's an expression that God loves us. This, us as a people, not just you as an individual, but us as a people, all of his children, it's his pleasure to bless them. I know, like, as a grandfather, I love to bless, you know, my children, but now my, you know, grandchildren. It's a great joy because you delight in them. Now, when you mix wisdom with that, if there's any rebellious attitude or anything, all blessing stops. That's a principle I live by, and my sons could both attest to that. Because I will not bless rebellion, because God does not bless rebellion. It's one of the gravest mistakes parents make. Allow, whether it's an act of rebellion or just the attitude, and still just bless them. So now there's no consequence for rebellion. And then people wonder why, as they walk that out, you know, they begin to rebel against God, thinking, well, I'll still get blessed. Because subconsciously, Mommy and Daddy just kept blessing them even though they rebelled. Well, you look, when you have a joy in a people, you look for every opportunity to bless them. And it is your joy. So we want to be mindful of that when we consider the scripture here in Isaiah 65:17 through 19. God's going to create a new heaven, a new earth, but he's doing it for his people. And he's blessed us with so much now, and there's a lot we can really enjoy while we're on this earth, but there's a greater thing to come. So we should always be excited about that, that thing to come. He says, there'll be no more weeping or voice of crying, verse 19, or we'll be healed of all sorrow, all pain, all emotional distress. Again, that's some good news. Now, if you're not experiencing much grief or sorrow or pain, it might not mean as much. But there are many people who live under a cloud of pain and sorrow. And it becomes much more pronounced in a celebratory season like Christmas, because people see, well, there's other people, they have family and they're having a joy over this, and I'm alone. Or I have this bad memory and this bad sorrow. So it can be much more pronounced. So you have people within nations where life is very, very tough, especially like where persecution of Christians is very, very tough. And the only place they really can find any joy is in the Lord. And that's the reason why many times people in that type of circumstance would seem to love the Lord more than people in a place like this. Now, you can love the Lord. There's no limit to us, but it all depends on our revelation. You know, you don't have to have the worst of the worst sorrow. It's just with whatever you have had, do we have the revelation of Christ? You know, Jesus said, he who's forgiven little loves little. He who's forgiven much loves much. We don't have to be the biggest sinner that there ever was, but we have to realize how much God has forgiven us. That's the key. Now, I want to go to Revelation chapter 21, which John was shown a vision of the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And in chapter 20, it brings out about all coming before the judgment seat of Christ, and the heaven and earth we now know will be destroyed. Verse 1 of chapter 21 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. This earth will end. You know, it's interesting, you hear, in fact, there's one really nutcase politician who the people she listens to, who are nutcases, are saying, we're all going to die in 12 years because of climate change. Well, in case any of you worry about anything like that, stop worrying about it. The Bible tells how it's going to end. It's not going to be climate change. It's going to all melt with fire. Now, will that be a nuclear, you know, Holocaust explosion? Maybe. But we shouldn't be concerned about that, because our destiny, our future is heaven. We have eternal life. This body will die and decay. We will be taken up to be with the Lord. And then eventually it'll be a new heaven and a new earth after the millennial time, depending on how the timing of all things go. But that's not going to happen yet. Just as we understand from the scripture, the gospel has to go to all the world, every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every people group, and then can come the end in terms of the judgment of this world, in terms of tribulation. Well, there are hundreds of unreached people groups that haven't even heard the gospel yet. I kind of get a kick out of Brother Levere, because he's a statistics guy with the kingdom. And he could tell you exactly how many unreached people groups there are still. There's hundreds. So Jesus, based on the word, can't come back next week, so don't worry about it. I remember, you know, when we had our high school and I was teaching Bible class and that, and you know, this subject would come up about end times and so forth, and people would hear things being said. And I would see it, especially on these girls, they would, well, I want to experience having a baby. And they would get all worked up, worried, like, is Jesus going to come back before they would get married and have a baby? I said, don't worry about it. There's plenty of time yet. We've not reached every people group yet. There is a scriptural criteria. Now, we won't know the day and the hour, but we do know something that needs to take place before that, and that's the gospel go to every people group. And in Revelation, in chapter 5 and chapter 7, John saw people of every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every ethnic group standing before the throne of God. So there's a lot of work to be done. That's what we should be concerned about. Lord, what would you have me do? Now, we might be sent, or we might be the senders. You know, we're through our giving, we're sowing to someone else to go. It's nonetheless fruit to our account if we're doing that. And I remember talking with my son Jesse once about, you know, when he was subcontracting Afghanistan and working with special ops guys. And I don't remember the number anymore, but he told me like how many people behind the scenes, it was like hundreds, for every special ops guy who is going in and taking out a bin Laden, that kind of stuff. It's hundreds. I think it was like 700 and some for every one. And it's like that with the body of Christ. There are those who their mission and their calling in life is to go in that unreached people group, and they could become martyrs. I mean, it is a dangerous thing in a sense, but your life's been given over to the Lord. Our life's not for this world. It's for Him. Their life's being given. But it takes a lot on behind to try to support that, to do a really effective work. So, yeah, how to get over on that. I'll move along off of that here. In chapter 21, oh, every nation, every tongue, every tribe. And, you know, what's our part? That was the point I was making. John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, or the planet heaven, the place heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So as it speaks of the bride of Christ, that is the people of God. It's just another way of saying it. The people of God are the bride. So this is something to humble the male gender a little bit, who wants to revere in his masculinity. You're part of the bride, guys. So don't like be dismissive of femininity, because God's the creator of both masculine and feminine. Both equally express his nature, his character. Well, we're coming down as a bride. It's not a gender change. So put that little dig in there. Verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, look, the tabernacle or dwelling place of God's with men or humanity. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So as we look at heaven, new heaven, the bride, the new Jerusalem, this thought's carried on that God is dwelling with us. We are his people. And to repeat what I said earlier, that's what he was after. A people who would know him and show him. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor be any more pain. If you have any pain, well, pain in your bones or pain in the neck. I remember going into a doctor's office once. There's a clinic. And the young lady, you know, I could do like take your blood pressure and all that. She says, do you have any pain? I said, yeah, I got a pain in my neck. And I didn't have pain in this neck. I was just being figurative. So with a straight face, and she's looking at me. I said, yeah, there's these people. And then, she, you know, we bust out laughing. No, I don't have any physical pain. Regardless of the source of your pain, it's all going to be passed away. No more pain. Now, if someone has pain that's continuous, that's like a dream to be free from pain. And there's many, maybe it's not physical, but in their soul, there's this constant pain because of the loss of a loved one or people's sin, destructive things. There's this pain that's there. And the Lord can give joy, but there is that place in the future where that's all completely eradicated. In fact, Isaiah was saying, you won't even remember any of that anymore. He that sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said, "Write these words, for they're true and faithful." You can take this to the bank. He said, "It's done. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. And I give to him as a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things," or heaven's part of our inheritance. That new heaven and new earth is part of what we'll inherit because of the death of Jesus Christ. Yes. It's not something we work for. "I'll be his God, he'll be my son." So we have that picture here from John of the new heaven, new earth. Isaiah prophesied of it. And I also want to go now to 2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter spoke of it. Verse 1, "This is the second epistle, beloved, I write to you. And both I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." You know, as we remember the word, the truth, and the word of God, that should stir our minds and stir faith within us and provoke us to love and good works as well. "That you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets," like Isaiah, "and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust." Well, we sure see plenty of that, don't we? "And saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Now, human nature is very inclined to look for something now. I'm hungry. I drive up to a building, out flies a hamburger. Yeah, and we don't realize how much that begins to become part of our psyche or our soul, where we look for some kind of instant results all the time. And we have to understand that there are things that God speaks might be fulfilled by the end of your lifetime. It might be after this lifetime through somebody else, like Solomon building the temple. David had that in his heart. He wanted to see that. Abraham's promise of the land being given was 400 years later. Till that actually took place. So, there are things that are into the future, and the carnal man says, well, it didn't happen yet, so that's not going to happen because it didn't happen yet. Sometimes people get warnings, like they buy a pack of cigarettes and it says on there, the Surgeon General warned you that this could kill you, putting in my own words. Well, it didn't happen yet, so I don't believe it. It's not going to happen to me. And there's so many ways that mentality gets applied in people's lives. Well, we need to embrace there are things God spoke from the beginning, and they will come to pass. Verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant." Willingly ignorant. The way I differentiate between the words ignorant and stupid is when you're ignorant, you just don't know. But when you hear the truth in a place of ignorance and you choose to stay ignorant, that's stupid. Now, sometimes just the word stupid itself is like an insult to people. I don't mean it that. I'm speaking matter-of-factly. It's really dumb to, where you don't know. There's something causing you grief and pain. You hear the truth on it and then just are obstinate and proud. Well, I don't want to hear it. Absolutely. Well, he says that these people are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens of old and the earth standing out of the water. We're in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now, Noah, it took him 100 years to build that boat. What a construction project. 100 years to build that boat. Him and his sons with him. And I would imagine his wife and daughters-in-law helped out some as well. And during that time, he's called the preacher of righteousness. He preached of the judgment to come. And they years were going by. Maybe at first, like, oh. But after a while, it didn't happen. He's an old crazy guy. See, they didn't need boats at that point. There was no rain. The water was around the earth in the firmament. And they just rejected. It says, but the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men. When the Lord returns, he's returning as judge. He came the first time as Savior. Second time, he's going to come as judge. He'll judge all the sin and cast Satan and all his demons into hell. And that'll be a judgment. Then there's that last day of judgment where he'll just burn up everything of this heaven and earth. But he has a new and even better place prepared for us. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Don't be ignorant about this. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now that scripture to me provides the answer to the question some people would ask at times about creation. Was it seven literal 24-hour days? And there are those who are dogmatic. I say, no, that's not so. There were seven spans of time. And one day can be like 1,000 years. Well, it could be like 10,000 years. So you have in a scientific world, well, there was dinosaurs thousands of years ago. Well, I believe that flood killed them off because it killed off that super vegetation. And what's a dinosaur? Something that big and heavy, I don't think they swim. There might be has still been some big fish. But the dinosaurs, they drowned. They died in that. But nonetheless, the bones show they existed. So there's these big questions. Well, oh, the Bible's not true. It says it created 6 days, actually. And the seventh day God rested, setting the example of Sabbath. But God, in doing that, so there's spans of time. And there's a span of time from when he created man to the end of this earth, a span of time in the patriarchs, span of time with Israel, span of time in the age of grace, which we're now living in. Then will be the millennial reign. You know, some people will say, well, there's no judgment today. We're in the age of grace. We'll read the Bible. The judgment's going to come. God will judge the sin that's on the earth, but for us, our sin's already judged on the body of Jesus Christ. He took it for us. But for the world, judgment's yet to come. There's a point I want to make, but I need to read down farther here. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now here, it's very clear that God does not override free will that he's given to man. If somebody wants to go to hell, you can't stop it. If their choice is to go to hell, to believe that's to put yourself over God. It's not God's will. He wants all to be saved, but he's given people the choice. And sometimes people want to be able to practice, I'll say, Christian witchcraft by thinking they can impose their will over the soul of other people. But you cannot. God himself does not allow himself to do that. So to say you can do that is to put yourself above him. The day of the Lord will come as a thief, and the night in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, the elements melt with fervent heat, the works that are therein be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons you ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. Verse 12 again speaks of the heavens being on fire and dissolved, and the elements of this earth melting. Now the word melt and dissolve is the same word, luo, which is also translated to loose. So, and I don't have time to say too much more about this, but when the Bible speaks of binding and loosing, when you forgive someone, the sin is dissolved, melted. It's also translated in 1 John 3:8, I will destroy the works of the devil. It's just to bring something to nothing. So when we forgive, when we are forgiven, or when we forgive others, the the sin is dissolved. The Satan's works dissolved. Now, you can bind yourself to someone's sin through unforgiveness, or we can bind ourselves to God by faith in his promises. Yes. Now I'm tied to him. I'm connected to him. I'm anchored in him. Well, he says, seeing these things, we ought to live in a holy conversation and godliness. Looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens be on fire and dissolved and the elements melt. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, I need to make a point from this verse. There is a wrong doctrine that circulates the body of Christ every so many years. I'm not really aware it's being propagated right now, but it does recirculate every so often. And it manifests in some different ways, and that is people take a truth that we are overcomers more than conquerors, and then they deduct something on top. You can never make doctrine taking one truth and then making a deduction, creating another truth that's not really a truth. But the false doctrine is that the body of Christ will take over the world. That's not scripture. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein will dwell righteousness. If we're going to take over and make the world perfect, then why do we need a new heaven and a new earth that God would call perfect? So this manifests some different ways. Some people start getting real cocky with their faith. Well, I can overcome everything and take over everything. And if you just look at their life, most of the time they only have victory in their own life, much less I'm taking over the world and calling every devil out of the sky. Oh, you think you have that kind of power to see manifest it, buddy? It's a complete delusion. We will have pain and sorrow as long as this earth exists and we're on it. We can have victory. We can have peace and joy. We can have that. But on the earth, it's going to be here till Jesus returns, puts every devil in the pit, and brings an eradication of sin in the heart of man for that millennial time. After which he's loosed out again, and those who were born in that time have to face the choice, heaven or hell, God or the devil. Everyone have to face that choice. So you have people sometimes they'll think, well, we're going to get in politics and take over the countries and the nations and make them all righteous, and by law, we'll legislate law and make everybody holy. That's just doctrine I'm talking about. It is a delusion. And what happens is people stop focusing on what they should do, which is the work of God. He wants a people to rejoice in a people that know him and get to try to make everything perfect in the natural. And we hear outcries, rightfully so, justice, justice, there's no justice. There's not going to be justice on this earth. There might be sometimes, but I'm saying there's injustice is always going to be here because evil's here. Right. But that new heaven and new earth, there will be no injustice. And as we have this in our mind, that perfection we would want is in the future. Now the age of grace, it's Christ in us. We have access to his kingdom. We should be focused on that in us and then to come out from us to others. New heaven and new earth. As we are conscious of it, what Peter's bringing out, we should live our life in a way where we walk in peace with man, verse 14, and pursue holiness. And that corresponds with Hebrews 12, 14. Without peace and holiness, no man will see the Lord. We won't, you know, our revelation of him will be very limited, if existent at all. If you allow bitterness in the heart, you'll end up, if you don't get rid of that by confession, it'll defile you. where you have no peace, just constant agitation, conscience, hatred. We see it released more in the earth, even people that are embracing politics and all that, coming against our president. Vile hatred. And so many, I'll say, Don, look at the devils in that guy's eyes. Or a woman, let alone all the lies that comes out of their mouth. And they're angry about it. But for us, we have no reason to stay angry. God makes peace available, and our destiny is a new heaven, new earth, presence of God, we're his people, glorifying him and being blessed by him forever and ever.